seated. All right, we're going to get into this. This was difficult. I'm going to try to take about 35 minutes. Try to stay on target with that, 35, 40 minutes, not much more than that. I certainly had more material than that, but it wasn't working for me, so the Lord just cut me off yesterday. Well, it was Friday that he cut me off. He said, stop. It is enough. You're foolish to think that you can cover this subject in 40 minutes. Get off of that. Let's move on. So I'm just going to share with you what the Lord shared with me. My aim today is to explore three aspects of forgiveness and the transformative effect gaining insight into these three areas can have on our walk with Christ. Okay, the three areas are forgiving ourselves, okay, forgiving others, and forgiving God. Oh, wow, you say forgiving God. All right, so we're going to talk about that. The parable that we just read, my pastor, your pastor, called me this morning to make sure I had perspective on that parable. And so I appreciate that. He told me to tell you that that was written before grace. That was said to Peter under the law. And that there is no such thing as an unpardonable sin when it comes to unforgiveness. When we're forgiven, period. Okay? That wasn't Jesus' point anyway, as we'll see as we go through this. So we'll talk more about that. The parallel passage that I want you to write down, though, to the one in Matthew 18, 21, 35, is the parable of the two debtors. That's found in Luke 7, verse 40 through 50. I want you to read it later. We're not going to read it today. That's Luke 7, verses 40 through 50. Same point, just different parable. Okay? Just a different parable. All right, let's get into this. Turn to Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. This is our key text for today. And that's Ephesians 4, verses 31 and 32. When you get there, say amen. I suspect that you're going to have to listen to this lesson more than once. This is a difficult subject. I don't presume to know the pain or suffering that some of you have endured, nor am I arrogant enough to think that I have any understanding of some things that have happened to your life that hurt you, that cause bitterness, resentment, hatred. I'm not going there, okay? I just know what the Bible says. The Bible says that the scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for some things, and one of those things is teaching and instruction. So I'm going to attempt to do that this morning. Ephesians 4, 31 through 32, it says, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ in God forgave you. Now hold your finger there and flip over to Colossians 3:13. Colossians 3:13. All right, that says, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. All right. The effective question that I want you to write down is this one. Is there anything a person can say or do to you that cannot be forgiven? Write it down. Put it on your phones. I'll say it again. Is there anything a person can say or do to you that cannot be forgiven? Now, I owe a debt of gratitude to the Forgiveness Project. You can go online and look this up. The Forgiveness Project. Some of the stuff was so difficult for me to read, I barely could get through some of it. But it's a project, an online website that is dedicated to stories of forgiveness. Some Christian, some not. Okay? Some of the stuff that people have forgiven other people for, better people than me. That's all I can say. But it's encouraging to read and see what's going on there. Okay, a couple of things we need to keep front and center in our discussion this morning. One, Christ is the standard and model of forgiveness, not me, not pastor, not the deacons, not the other elders, not you. But Christ is the standard and model of forgiveness. Christ forgave us, therefore we must forgive one another. Must. That's an imperative, not a good idea, not a nice thought. It says we must forgive one another. That's a commandment, by the way. All right, second, forgiveness flows out of our relationship with Christ. It's vertical first and then horizontal. Without Jesus, our ability to forgive somebody is limited. There are plenty of other religions that teach forgiveness. Psychology Today and all the other stuff I was reading, the 13 Steps to Forgiveness and Essence Magazine and there's all kind of stuff on forgiveness, okay? But the forgiveness I'm talking about flows out of our relationship with Christ. Three, Jesus always preferred mercy and grace and forgiveness over judgment. There are tons of examples of that, from the woman caught in sin, the woman at the well, to him forgiving the prostitute who poured the alabaster perfume on his feet. It goes on and on and on and on in the New Testament. Him sitting with tax gatherers and thieves and people who were just despicable. He always preferred mercy over judgment. Amen? You will not find an example in the Word where that isn't true. Even when he was dying on the cross, him and Stephen said almost the same thing. He said, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." Even if they murder me, an innocent man, forgive them. I love them. I came and died for them for this very purpose. All right, forgiveness brings peace to the body. You're in the body. God doesn't want unlove and unpeace in the body. All right? So we're running around holding things against people, being bitter, doing all that. It causes a disruption in the body. God doesn't want a disruption in this body. He wants peace. He wants us to be reconciled with one another. We'll talk more about that. All right. Let me define forgiveness real quick. And don't try to write this down. Just listen. It's a decision or promise to release a person by canceling the real debt of the person has with you. It's to draw a curtain over or blot out the offense of another to promote love and reconciliation and avoid alienation. We want to forgive to bring peace, but we also don't want to drive the brother or sister out of the church. All right? The idea is if they did something, we want to keep them in the body. We want to forgive them and make sure that we love them. Even in a rebuke, It's gentle. I'll say that again. Even a rebuke, the word rebuke means a gentle reproof, not hitting them over the head with the Bible and saying, well, you need to do this and that. It's gentle. Gentleness is something that we need to consider. Proverbs 17:9 says, he who conceals a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. Okay? All right. A couple of more things before we get into this. Forgiveness is not the same as reconciliation. Forgiving someone doesn't mean you restored the friendly relationship. You can forgive a person without being reconciled to them. You understand what I'm saying there? In some cases, you don't even know who they are. They blew a building up with your family in it. You have no opportunity to be reconciled because you don't know who that person is. So, but you can forgive them without being reconciled to them. All right. Saying I'm sorry is not the same as asking for forgiveness. I'm sorry is just the acknowledgement and regret for the other person has for hurt. Far too often we're saying we're sorry to get off the hook. I will. Oh, I'm sorry, babe. I didn't mean to do that. Because we don't want to deal with that no more. We looking at her feeling guilty, looking at him, or looking at our kids, feeling bad. So we say, I'm sorry, but that's not the same as forgiveness. I'm sorry can be motivated by wanting to get off the hook. When we ask for forgiveness, we go beyond communicating sorrow or regret. We see ourselves accurately as flawed individuals. We are flawed. We are so messed up. Oh, I am just so messed up. It's just terrible. Now, maybe you're not. We'll talk about self-righteousness in a minute. I'll just say that in passing. We'll talk about self-righteousness. We will get there. Okay, but we see that we're flawed, but forgiveness is not minimizing the wrong that has been done. We must see and own the injury we have caused, taking full responsibility for it. Pastor calls this unloving. When I hurt you, I have to be responsible for that. I can't think that's okay. It's not okay. It's not okay for me to hurt you. It's not okay for me to hurt my kids. I'll give you an example. I was in Memphis, and I went to breakfast with my niece and nephew, and me and their dad and me have this thing about kids having earphones on doing when we eating. So we were at the restaurant, and I yelled at my niece and nephew. I said, take those doggone things off your ears. Plus, I'm paying for your breakfast. So you don't talk to me. Amen? Yeah. So they shrunk back in fear. They looked scared. I felt terrible. I said, where did that come from? 2 weeks ago when they were at the picnic, I gathered them together, and I said, I owe you an apology. Would you forgive me? And they looked at me, Uncle, what are you talking about? I said, when we were in Memphis, I yelled at you guys about the earphones, and I could tell you were afraid of me when I did that. Would you forgive me for that? And they said, we forgive you. It bothered me, though. I told my wife, it bothered me the whole time until I saw them again. Okay? So we need to own our own stuff. We need to take the plank out of our own eye before we judge somebody else. We're messed up. Say this with me. We are messed up. Just saying. All right. So we don't minimize it. We realize that we want to work towards the fruit of keeping a repentant heart. We want to be quick to come into a place with another person and say, I don't want this to go on forever and ever. We got to get rid of this thing. It's the devil wanting to cause unpeace, both in your homes and in the church. So we got to recognize that. It's not about anything that's going on. It's the devil. Those of you that believe in a real devil. All right, forgiving someone does not mean you automatically forget the wrong suffered either. Although in 1 Corinthians 13:5 it says love never keeps an account of a wrong suffered. We'll go there in a minute too. All right, so, and then the last thing, and then we'll launch into this. Forgiveness is not primarily given to heal you from some psychological thing. All right, we're messed up psychologically, bitterness. Research shows that when we harbor resentment and bitterness towards someone, it affects our autoimmune system, our high blood pressure. It releases something called a C protein in our body that can mess our bodies up. Grace is a nurse today. It can mess you up. Inflammation, clog you up, make you stupid. That's all I'm saying. It can mess you up. In fact, it said what Duke University said that it shows that having feelings of resentment is as dangerous as a risk from heart attack and stroke. So we want to get rid of this. I mean, it's not the primary motivation for us forgiving, but certainly it can mess us up physically and psychologically. All right. So let's talk about the first point. I'm doing pretty good. Forgiveness, forgiving yourself. Okay? We got to forgive ourselves first. Now, the Bible never addresses forgiving ourselves directly. You're not going to find a verse about forgiving yourself in the Bible. I looked. Wasn't there. So I ain't going to come up here and make stuff up. Okay? But it does say an awful lot about loving your neighbor as yourself. All right? And so we can go there and feel like we're on a pretty solid foundation. All right. When we come into a relationship with Christ, it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, these are very familiar verses, therefore, is anyone in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. So first, we need to see ourselves as Christ sees us, as one of the beloved. I'm no longer damaged goods. My status with God has changed. I was in darkness, now I'm in the light. I was broken, messed up, and alienated from God. Now I'm in the family of God, no longer separating from him, able to spend an eternity with him in heaven. Amen? So that guy no longer, or that woman no longer exists. I'm a new creature. Secondly, we're forgiven of the bondage of sin. We're no longer in a bond slave situation. I'm not a slave to my flesh, and I'm not a slave to sin anymore. Romans chapter 6 through 8 clearly talk about this. Reread it, Romans 6 through 8. I know Pastor, y'all in Bible study, those of you, Miss Harriet, and all y'all covered the whole thing about this. So you're no longer in bondage. So we can forgive ourselves. We can say there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This includes self-incrimination. Stop slapping yourself around. Please stop doing that. I mean, God forgave you. He forgave you, another point, of all your sin. What does all mean?
All.
Say it again. What does all mean?
All.
So it means past, the sin you create, you're doing right here in this church right now. What you're going to do tomorrow, the day after tomorrow, it says that Christ forgave you for all of it. His work on the throne of God in heaven still is covering your sin for all eternity. Amen? Am I right on that, Bill? All right, just I check with Bill and Jim and make sure I'm on point. All right. Also, being forgiven, so I can forgive myself, means I can forget what lies behind. I'm not haunted by my past, and we're going to talk about my wife's story in just a few minutes. We're not haunted by our past anymore. I was a pistol. I did some bad stuff to people. Okay? I stand up here this morning, I say, people who love me, love my draws. I did some bad stuff to some people. So I needed forgiveness, okay? But the Bible says I'm free to experience liberation and freedom. I'm not trapped in my past anymore. I'm released from the guilt and shame of my former sins and my current imperfections. Former sins, current imperfections. All right? I still yell at my niece and nephew. I holler at my wife. I get attitude with my daughter. She here, she can say amen to that. Amen? I ain't gonna come up with the church lying. I mean, you know. I mean, it's true. I mean, I'm still imperfect. I wish I was perfect, but God sees me as perfect and holy and blameless. So I can forgive myself when I'm not acting in that way and be quick to reconcile and go to the person and ask for forgiveness and say, forgive me. And that person who recognizes that they are messed up too, and God forgave them, is just as quick to say, yes, brother, I forgive you. Let's pray. And that's hard. We are so proud. What we want is retribution. Oh, tell the truth, somebody, this morning. We want God to get them. Strike them dead, lightning bolts. That's what we want. God said, no, that's not my way. That's not my way. So, and then the last thing is, I'm forgiven, and I have permission to love myself and my neighbor. The Bible never says I shouldn't love myself. That's messed up thinking too. Doesn't say that. It says love God without your heart, body, mind, and soul. Love, you know, with everything you got. Like you say, all in. All in for God. And then it says the second commandment is likened to the first, is to love your neighbor as yourself. Your children are your neighbors. People in the church are your neighbors. Your husband is your neighbor. Your wife is your neighbor. Your relatives. Your mama, who is acting so stupid, you're trying everything you can to love this person, and they turn around and slap you upside the head. And you say, that's okay. I'm going to love you anyway. Because in the end, it's the Bible says no other commandment is greater than this. Not you being religious, not you singing in a choir, not you being an usher, not you doing a fall festival. Not you selling a whole lot of fish. Hey, which we did yesterday. We sold a whole lot of fish yesterday. All right? But he said, if you ain't loving, he said, you can speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, it profits you nothing. You give all your possessions. Give them all away. He said, you're faking yourself out. You need to love that brother or sister or that mother or that child that lost their mind. I know. Our children lose their minds. We still have to love them. Because we lost our minds. We just lie to our kids. We tell them stuff like we didn't lose our minds. Oh, we did lose our minds. Okay, and we know we lost our minds if we be honest about it. We did. All right. So, let's move on. Time is fleeting. I don't want to get a hook from my daughter. She's going to give me the hook if we take too long. But remember, love is the key. The reason Pastor talks so much about it, it is the quintessential thing that we need to keep center stage. Not your religious behavior. It has nothing to do with how religious you can be or what you want me to see when you come to church. That ain't you. When you come to church, that ain't you. I know y'all. I've been in some of y'all homes. I know how ugly you can be, how hurt you've been. I know. I know. See, there ain't no faking. Me and Pastor out and some of the rest of us, we know you. We know you. I see you. Like the woman said in Avatar, I see you. And I know some of the stuff that you have gone through. A plane killing the loved one of somebody that I loved and was getting ready to marry. I've been there with you too, you see. So I don't say this lightly. I have been there with you. All right. Now, all right, so that's forgiving ourselves. We have permission to do that. Second point, I'm doing good. We can forgive others. Now, this is key. A willingness to give and receive forgiveness and extend mercy to others is a demonstration that conversion is taking place. I know this is going to make you feel uncomfortable. But it is. Because a demonstration means that because you're saved, now you're behaving differently. Your attitude has been adjusted. Well, you used to be a mean cuss. You wouldn't forgive nobody for nothing. You've been holding on to stuff since you were a child. But now, you said the Lord changed our heart. You see? So it's a demonstration that is taking place in your life. It's a recognition and acknowledgement that you were a sinner and that you could not save yourself. All right? God helped you to see and acknowledge that your level of, you need to write this down, your level of depravity, how to pronounce that, depravity was great. That's the whole point of the two parables that I gave you. Jesus wasn't saying that if you don't forgive somebody, there's unpardonable sin, you can't be forgiven. He was saying, this is your sin. And the person that came to you, sin is here and asking you to forgive them. I forgave you. Why can't you forgive them? You're missing it. You're missing it. All right? So when I talk to couples or when I talk to individuals about their inability to forgive, I say, make sure, are you saved? Most of them say, yeah, and I believe them. I was there with converts. So I said, well, if you're saved, then you got to start acting like you're saved. You got to bring forth fruit in keeping with repentance. That means your attitude and behavior is in line with the word of God. He said, love your neighbor as yourself. Not love your neighbor if they act the way. He said, even unbelievers love people. Y'all familiar with the verses? He said, yeah, I believe everybody can do that. There's all kinds of religions that say love people. But when somebody hurts you, somebody lies on you, somebody betrays you, somebody kills somebody you love in some senseless crime that makes absolutely no sense, can you forgive them then? And that's why I pointed you to the Forgiveness Project. Thousands of examples of where people did just that. Okay? All right. God helped you, and then I'll move on to my wife's story, which I want to get to. God helped you to see and acknowledge that your level of depravity was great. The person that recognizes that he or she was forgiven loves much. The reason you can't forgive, Luke 7:47, Jesus, the woman, the prostitute, was there crying, wiping his feet with her hair and tears. And Jesus said, for this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, me. He said, her sins are many. He called her sins out. He said, this prostitute's sins are many. Your sins are many. Anytime you think your sins are many, you got it twisted. We're going to talk about that in a minute. You messed up. Anytime you think that, you think you better than me? I don't think so. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All means what?
All
means all. All right, so. It says, for this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. The reason that you have problems loving people is because you forget how much God loved you. When I got saved, I said, Lord, either save me or kill me. Sunday, I got saved. I don't know about y'all. I can't.
Yeah.
I don't know. I tried everything. And wasn't none of it working for me. So I came to church, the Pilgrim Rest Baptist Church, holding a Ryrie's Bible, and I held it up and I said, Lord, either save me or kill me. Because I can't do this no more. And he saved me. He preferred mercy over judgment. All right. Now, a good story about this forgiveness thing comes from my wife's life. Sray's out the room. Maybe she can't take it. But she's taking care of her grandson. But I share this with full agreement with my wife that I could share that. Let me say that, okay? So I don't want no cards and letters. Yeah, don't tweet me, don't text me, don't. I ain't got time, I got life, I got other stuff to do, okay? I did check this out and ask for her approval before I'm standing up here. I've been married 39 years, okay? So assure me, I ain't going to be, you know, doing that kind of stuff. But this took great courage. This is evidence that my wife has changed. Janice, you've known Saray forever. She's very, you, Grace, all y'all know my wife. You know, she's very personal. For her to openly share something like I'm getting ready to share for you is big. I hope you take it as such. Ronnie, it's big for her to say, yes, honey, you can share this. Okay? All right, this is Saray's story. In the late 1990s, my wife boarded a plane to fly to Lansing, Michigan, to confront her former abusive husband, who physically and mentally abused her over a four-year period. Now, I'm not talking about just angry words. I'm talking about beating her up, causing her to have a couple of miscarriages, pulled a gun on her and fired the chamber in it for for just an act of God, the bullet did not lodge into her brain. Okay? All right, so we're talking real abuse, every day, scared to go home, this kind of thing. This guy was a thug. Maya's met him. I didn't harbor my child from nothing. We took her to meet this guy. And this guy, my wife, flew out there to want to know, why did you do this to me? Thinking, I don't know what she was thinking, because looking back at it. Now, we had been married. Maya was like 9, 10, something like that. We even forgot what it was. But Maya was older, and I was thinking, are you crazy? She said, I got to go. I said, can I come with you? Nope. Mm-mm. Yeah. Can't come with me. I got to do this myself. This is between me and the Lord. I got to go do this. So she got on an airplane and flew out to Lansing, Michigan, connected with this brother and sat down and had a conversation and asked him why. Well, after the first 5 minutes, it was apparent. He said, I felt like I had to control you. And me beating you up was the way I could control you. Kicking your butt. He was a fugitive from the law. He was a dope dealer. They had to eventually go to Chicago and Minneapolis because the marshals were looking for this brother. U.S. marshals were looking for this brother. And through an act of sovereignty of God, he was arrested, and she was able to get away. We still don't know who called the marshals. We've been trying to figure it out for 30 years. I think her mama or her sister Margot called the marshals. Now, we can't prove this, but I think that's what happened, okay? Now, she was haunted by fear and frequent nightmares. My wife would wake up, I said, babe, what's the matter? I'd wake her up. Tears be coming down her eyes. She would have these nightmares all the time, and she lived in fear. Even now, remnants, I have to be careful about how I say something. Ronnie them know this. If I'm a little bit too man guy and saying something to my wife, she has flashbacks about how Tom used to talk to her. So I have to be real careful. I'm still not an expert at it, but I'm better than I used to be. And so, haunted by fear and frequent nightmares because of the former abuse, the Lord gave Sarai the courage to obey Luke 6:27-28. And that says, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Oh, Jesus. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who mistreat you. Now, somehow the Lord penetrated my wife's attitude and gave her the courage to get on an airplane and confront this guy one-on-one and forgive him. She released him, and in my interviewing her last night, she said, I released him from his debt. And I chose no longer to keep an account of the wrong that I suffered. She said, I let it go. And God gave me peace, is what she said. Amen? And removed the fear of the past. From that day on, I can't remember her having another nightmare. She came back. I asked her how it went. She said, it went fine. You know, now I wanted retribution. In the midst of their conversation, Lord, just strike him dead. He deserves it. If anybody deserves it, he does. Now, forgiveness in her case was an active promise not to focus on the offense any longer, not to bring it to mind, not to obsess over it, not to dwell on it. Once you let it go, it's gone. Now, not that you necessarily forget that it happened. God doesn't forget our sin. there's a record of every sin that we've ever committed. God would, I mean, he knows everything. But he chooses to acknowledge that the redemptive work of Christ has covered those sins. Okay? I mean, he knows everything. He knows everything you're doing now. But it's gone. The account is no longer there. And so, that's good. Okay? Philippians 4:8 says, "And now, brothers, I close this letter. Let me say one more thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and good and right. Think about the things that are pure and lovely, and dwell on the fine good things in others. Think about all you can praise God for and be glad about." That's Philippians 4:8. All right, two other things, and then we're just about done. I'm right on time. When we don't forgive others, we take the road. Pastors talk about this too, so I feel like I'm on solid ground. Road to self-righteousness. We don't see others as deserving our forgiveness or mercy. We forget that if it was God's grace, not our acts of righteousness that saved us. In Psalms 103:10, it says, "He does not treat us as our sins deserve or pay us according to our iniquities." Okay? Christ always chose mercy. I'm sorry, you guys, my nose is just running. In John 3:17, it says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved." We always read John 3:16. We never read John 3:17. I don't know why. It's on all the banners at the football stadiums. I said, well, why don't they write John 3:17 down up under it? You know, he didn't come to judge us. He came to free us. Okay. When we don't forgive, we become self-protective. We become God. We become the king. God don't need, you don't need to worry about protecting yourself against somebody, some situation, some thing. Look at Joseph's life. Look at Daniel's life. Daniel was captured as a child. Look at Joseph's life. His brothers and them threw him in a pit. Right? You laugh. You know the story. We went to Christian school. That's one of the stories they teach you, right? Now, I don't know what Joseph was doing to cause this kind of angst with his brothers, but evidently they did not love the brother. Okay? They threw his butt in a pit, and they said, "See ya." You know? But years later, God worked out the circumstances in his life where he was able to forgive them. He said, "You meant it for my harm. God meant this for my good." So, you don't need to protect yourself. The angels of the Lord encamps around us. Romans 8:28 says, in cases of imminent danger, I'm not saying don't get away from somebody that's crazy. But even that, we want to move to a place where we can see if we can reconcile. Bible says if you know a brother has something against you and you've given your alms in the church, it says leave the church and go be reconciled with your brother. Stop being religious. Be reconciled with your brother or sister. That's the higher priority, not your religiosity. All right, last point, and then we'll end this. I think you've probably taken enough. All right, finally, that forgiveness is a relational commitment. It's a relational commitment. "I forgive you" stamps paid in full across the record of a wrong that's suffered. You say, "I forgive you." It cancels out the debt. It blots the record out. You cannot and will not hold the sin against the offender any longer. You release them. Now, they may say, okay. But it may bring you peace. You can't be responsible. It says, as much as it depends on you, be at what? Peace. Depends on you. Not the other person. You can't control their behavior. But it says it depends on you. You be on, the emphasis is on you be on peace. All right. And so you read the parable of Luke 7, 40 through 50. I don't have time to read it. Right, like I said, the Lord told me to stop. And then part three, forgiving God. And then I'll take about 5 minutes doing that, and then we're done. Oftentimes when something happens, a circumstance that is so, I mean, it's not a bump in the road. It's a boulder in the road. Okay, happens. Your husband leaves you, or your kids. Some of the stuff I see, try to burn your sister in the bed. I see ugly stuff. I serve on a couple of committees where we just look at stuff that's so hideous. You can say, this couldn't be happening. Oh, yeah, it is. We live in a real dangerous place, this world. Okay? But, so, we trust God for something, and it doesn't turn out the way we thought. And we're mad at God. When my boys died, my wife was mad at God for a year. She said, we trusted you, Lord. And you killed my kids. Two of them. Malachi and Micah. I remember Danny in the hospital on his knees with about 7 other saints on their knees praying that these children would live, and they died. They did not live. So we can be mad at God about relationships, about the death of a loved one, about our marriages, the loss of job and income. We did everything we could for these people, and they fired me. God, that is really messed up. I gave my tithe every week. And they still fired me. They messed with me on my job so bad, it was like, oh, God. What's wrong with these people? Somebody can say amen beside me on this. And I was an exemplary employee. I was one of the good ones. And they, you know, they suddenly, it was like, oh, the devil had appeared, and okay, we're going to mess with Yankee. But I had to let it go. My wife reminded me again. She said, you just let it go, babe. God will protect you. God will provide for you. This is not everything. You ate before you got here. You were indoors before we came here. You're getting it twisted, brother. Your identity is being messed with these people. This isn't who you are. You didn't come out here for no job. You came out here to save souls. I'm a missionary. Me and the brother Danny that sits there. Huh? Knocking on doors. You know Jesus asked me the diagnostic questions. If you would die tonight, are you sure you're going to heaven? I can show you how you can be sure. You got a minute. That was our whole life. Me and this brother right there. That ain't there. He's in Solomon's Island. He did ring me up, though, this morning and say, hey, what's up? You know. He said, don't go in there messing people up. I said, okay. He said, I can't undo it. I mean, once you do it, once you put it in the head, it's like, so, okay? So he said, don't mess the people up. I said, okay, we ain't gonna mess the people up. left me this long message. I said, I got it, Pastor. I ain't going to mess nobody up. And then the final point is, with God, to forgive him, we need to take the long view. The long view with God over our lifetime. Never forgetting that his will is good and perfect. It doesn't matter whether it seems good and perfect to you. Who are you? You ain't nobody. You're the clay. He's the potter. We get it all twisted sometimes because somebody gave us a title or something. We are not the potter. We are the clay. We are kingdom subjects living in the kingdom of God. But we're not the king. All right? Amen?
Amen.
Say it again. Amen?
Amen?
All right, so don't mess yourself up with that. Last verse, and then I'm going to pray. We'll close this. It says, Romans 12:2 said, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for forgiveness that you forgave us. Oh, thank you that you forgave me. Oh, God, I needed big F forgiveness, big giant F forgiveness, Lord. Thank you. And many of us, all of us did. I just pray that something I said this morning that you gave me to say to your people, to my friends and family, made a difference in their life this morning because I believe you gave it to me. I pray that it will change our hearts, our attitudes, our behavior towards one another. Lord, that somebody in this room is going to be healed because of this message. Somebody is able to be different as a result of what you shared with me to give to your people this morning. Now, thank you for a body that's open to hear something. Let those that have ears, let them hear. Help them to see. That your love has no boundaries. And so we thank you this morning for your word. In Jesus' name. Can you say in Jesus' name?
Amen.